Wonder, could you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please? I want to thank Dennis for asking me. I know we sort of joke a wee bit at the door about being asked, but I think I would rather be asked than the alternative of not having a testimony and not being able to stand here at all. Verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and have raised us together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. I really want to thank the Lord that I was born into a Christian home. Such an enormous privilege that is, of having a mum and dad that knew and loved the Lord. And mum and dad were Sunday school teachers and involved in children's work. And as far back as I can remember, we were at gospel meetings and children's meetings and meetings in different people's homes. And learnt texts of scripture and Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned. And I knew that I had sinned, and I knew that my mom and dad were saved and ready for heaven, but I knew even at an early age that I wasn't. And I remember waiting behind one Sunday evening. It was December. I was probably just about a month or so before my 7th birthday, and I don't remember a time before this of ever having a concern, but I remember a concern that night. And it was all about the Lord returning, and a great fear of me being left behind and those that I loved all gone. And I knew that I wasn't ready. That night, the minister that took the meeting, me and my mum went in to see him after the meeting. And he prayed with me. And I suppose at an early age, it's difficult with children. And I think maybe just a wee word maybe of caution with children is just to be careful maybe with children and what they're telling you, if whether it's true or not. I suppose eager to see young ones saved. But I believe that night that the Lord had his hand upon me. And a couple of years later, after another message where it was on the Lord's return, that I really was very, very troubled. And couldn't sleep, and went in and actually woke my mum and dad up. And my dad, I suppose in a bit of wisdom, he told me to go in and get back into bed and ask the Lord and pray to God and ask him and tell him all about my concerns. And that night, just in simple faith, I asked the Lord to save me. And he did. Dennis spoke last Sunday night on the sower going out to sow, and one of the messages was about your salvation, is it real? And I think as a child there's so many doubts, and the devil gets in and can really torment children to know whether or not they're saved or not. I mean, I was only very young and hadn't had any time in the world as such, so those doubts are there whether you're saved or not, for there wasn't really any visible change in your life as a child. And with mum and dad and going to church and all the meetings, the devil really had a go at me. And I remember singing and loving the hymn. It's actually 159 in our praise hymn book. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why unworthy as I am he claimed me for his own. And I used to love singing this. And I know not now how his saving faith to me did impart, or how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I used to love the chorus, and only realized then that the chorus was 2 Timothy 1 and 12, word for word. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. If you ever needed assurance, what a verse. And I realized that it's not about me, it's not about us, it's all about Him. It's the Lord that does the keeping. And you know, the Christian life's so easy. It's a bed of roses, a walk in the park, and all your problems will go away as soon as you get saved. That's not the case, sure it's not. It's a big but, though. He is able to keep. Many of you know, I mean, I met Beverly and got married, and not long after got married, married in 97, in June, and by the following Easter, I was starting to be unwell, and through tests and different things, and a couple of GPs, and down to the Royal, I was diagnosed with Crohn's disease. And difficult as it was, we couldn't really catch it medically. We tried all the tablets, but nothing was making any headway with it. And surgery was going to be the only way forward. So about 9 surgeries later and no large bowel, here I am. And I can say that He is able to keep it. We were married 9 years before Aaron came along, and Aaron was born. He's just turned 5 there last week, and Beverly had a great pregnancy, everything going fantastically well until Aaron was born, and then it was just a nightmare. And Beverly didn't get to hold Aaron, didn't get to see much of him for the first couple of weeks. She was very ill, ended up in the high dependency unit, and wasn't in great form or shape at all, and ended up, we got her home and nurses were coming to the house, and one night the nurse just wasn't happy at all. She'd been the same nurse that was there that morning, and things just weren't good that night, and we decided we would rush her in by ambulance into the Royal. And really at that stage they really felt if we had waited to the morning it might have been just too far, too late. So through those things, when you're waiting outside a theatre in the middle of the night and nobody to call, everybody knows in bed sleeping, then you can really hold upon the Lord and know that He is able to keep. Through being out of work, I'm sure there's people here out of work, and people sick and maybe no job, and things aren't easy, but I can tell you that He is able to keep. Now I'm back in a job, working away, and sometimes rushing around and no time to bless myself. And I can tell you even then, He is able to keep. One day, maybe not too far away into the future, the Lord's going to be returning for His church and His people. And that verse says, He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. And through the troubles and cares of this life will all be over. Ephesians 2:7 that we read, that in the ages to come He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Will you not seek the Lord and make ready to meet Him? Amen.
Thank you very much, Philip, for that word of testimony, and Jackie for that ministry and song. Let me just double up on our welcome to you, and those of our own folk will know that it's Building Fund Sunday, so do please keep that in mind. The offerings this morning and again tonight are going to the maintenance of our church buildings, and let's keep that in mind as we give today. Tuesday night, our Bible class at 8 o'clock when the walls come tumbling down, and if you can join with us on Tuesday night here in the building, it's good to have people like Jackie tuning in. We would rather have you here, of course, but we'd love to see you on Tuesday night at 8 o'clock if you can join with us. 8 o'clock on Thursday night is our prayer meeting. Services next Lord's Day at 11 and 7, when I hope to be the preacher in the baptismal service next Sunday evening, when Heavenly Sunshine will be the singers. Also, the youth rally next Sunday night at 9:15. Pastor Kenny Wilson from Banbridge Baptist will be speaking on the subject, the authorized version, the 400th anniversary. Let's turn to our hymn books, to number 60. Come sinners to the gospel feast, let every soul be Jesus' guest. Ye need not one be left behind, for God hath bidden all mankind. Number 60.
Oh,
come and bring his final peace. Thank you, Jack.
Donna said about coming over Tuesday night. I don't know if they've been Tuesday night, but when you're out a Sunday night, you're out a Monday night, you're out a Wednesday night, and you're out some other night during the week, it's near impossible to come on Tuesday night. There'd be divorce in our house. But just to encourage our dear brother, the choir was here about 3 weeks ago. And when I went home, I had an email from way up in the Mick, north of Scotland, from my good brother George and Helen Cheney. And they watch every Sunday. I'm sure he's watching the night wherever you are, George. God bless you. But there was, it just encouraged you that how well it goes out over the waves and people that are confined to their homes can sit and watch meetings like this. Thank you, Stephen.
On Calvary's brow there was planted a cross, which lifted a man up to shame. But he on the cross was the dear Son of God, who died a lost world to reclaim. The Christ of the cross is the theme of my song, the wonderful Christ of the cross. He atonement has made, he my ransom has paid. So I praise him, the Christ of the cross. They knew not their deeds of that one mighty hour. O Father, forgive them, he cried. They knew not the cross, long the emblem of shame, was there by the Christ glorified. The Christ of the cross is the theme of my song, the wonderful Christ of the cross. He atonement has made, he my ransom has paid. So I praise him, the Christ of the cross. Let others who will praise the cross of the Christ. The Christ of the cross is my theme. For though we must cherish the old rugged cross, 'tis only the Christ can redeem. The Christ of the cross is the theme of my song, the Christ of the cross is my song. He atonement has made, he my ransom has paid. So I praise him, the Christ of the cross. Amen.
Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for helping Jackie and helping Philip. And we thank you, Lord, for the Christ of Calvary tonight. And we thank you, our Father, that to those of us who believe, he's precious. And Lord, that's what we long for others in the gathering tonight. Father, we thank you tonight for the living Word, the life-giving Word, the illuminating Word, the inspired Word. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to its pages just now, that we might know the help of the Holy Spirit. For Christ's sake, amen. I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. And I want to talk to you on the subject tonight. What are you wearing to the wedding? What are you wearing to the wedding? I'm going to a wedding in a few weeks' time. And the bride and groom are sitting here on the front seat. It's not William and Kate, but it's William and Claire. And we trust that the Lord will bless them later on in the month as they celebrate and commit themselves to one another and to the Lord. And they're giving me great problems as to what to wear to the wedding. And of course, there's another wedding this year that's very important, our future king, and what a day that's going to be. I want to talk to you tonight about what are you wearing to the wedding. And I'm reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 1. Matthew 22 and verse 1. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now, in your mind tonight, or in your Bible, just mark verse 7, down to verse 7, 1 through 7. And over against it, mark the word national. National. For this is God giving an invitation to the Jewish nation. It's national. Sometimes we sing that chorus, all the promises of the book are mine. They're not, you know. They're not. There are some things that God has given to Israel that he hasn't given to us. So mark the word national. Verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they had found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Now mark from verses 8 to 10, general, national, and now general. A national invitation has become a general invitation. So the gospel's not going out to the Jew now. It's going out to the Gentile world. Verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not national. That's not general. That's personal. The invitation has come from the Jew to the Gentile to you. For many are called, but few are chosen. What are you wearing to the wedding? Well, newly engaged Prince William and Kate Middleton have set the wedding date. The couple will hold their wedding on the 29th of April at Westminster Abbey in the City of London. The 29th of April is a Friday. It's been designated by the British government as an official bank holiday. The royal family and the Middleton family will cover the cost of the reception, the honeymoon, and the wedding. All associated expenses are going to be paid for by taxpayers. European royals have already received early save-the-date messages inviting them to the wedding of the year. The VIP guests, including William's godfather, Greece's former King Constantine and his family, and royals from Spain and Holland and Norway and Sweden and Denmark and Belgium, were sent the messages by fax, as protocol dictates that sovereigns are given earlier warning than heads of state and non-VIP guests. Traditional gold-embossed handwritten invitations will be sent to 1,800 guests by the Lord Chamberlain's office next month, and royal aides revealed faxes were deemed the most efficient way of notifying the various royal families. What a day it's going to be when our future king is going to be married. Can you imagine the focus on all those who will be invited? Who will be invited? Where will they come from? What do they do? Whose side on the family will they fall? And of course, the most important question, what will they wear? I mean, what are you going to wear to the wedding? What are you going to wear to this royal wedding? You mean you're not invited? Do they not know tonight who you are? Never mind, for I hold in my hand tonight a greater invitation than that which will come from Buckingham Palace. This is the greatest invitation that ever has been written. It is an invitation that has come from God to you to come to know Him through Christ and enjoy eternal life in heaven. You see, the Bible tells me that on a future day there's going to be a wedding celebration. There's going to be a royal wedding. It's called the marriage of the Lamb. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the interesting thing about this heavenly celebration is this, that all who are invited have to be appropriately dressed. The matter of dress is of utmost importance. So what will you wear to the wedding? Now, in this parable, the Lord Jesus is painting a picture of the Jewish nation and their rejection of Christ and then the giving of the gospel to the Gentiles. Here the Lord Jesus talks about salvation, and He's indicating to us that salvation is just like receiving an invitation to a wedding. God has only one Son tonight. His name is Jesus Christ. God loves His Son so much that He wants to give His Son a bride. And so God is extending an invitation to every person in the world to come and be the bride of His Son, the Lord Jesus. One day there's going to be this tremendous celebration in glory, and God wants you to be there. The Lord wants you to be there. And so God, through His Word and through His Son, invites people to come to the great supper of salvation. Now, I want you to consider with me this parable tonight. I want you to see the invitation extended nationally. I've said to you the first 7 verses of the parable are all national. They're all about the nation of Israel. You remember what Paul said to the Roman believers? He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Listen to me tonight. To the Jew first. To the Jew first. And also to the Greek. It was God's plan that He offer His Son to the nation of Israel. Now, when you read this parable tonight, you know that the king represents God. And you know that the Son represents the Lord Jesus. And you know that this marriage represents the invitation to the nation of Israel to come to His Son and be saved. I mean, John says in his opening chapter, He came unto His own. Who were His own? His own people. The Jewish people. Never forget that our Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew. Never forget tonight, dear friend, that you and I owe a tremendous debt to the Jewish nation. Never forget that it was the Jews who gave us the Scripture, and it was the Jews who gave us the Savior. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But God gave a national invitation to the Israelites. It was an invitation to come to a royal wedding. The invitation extended nationally. It's interesting to notice here the method of extending this invitation. How does God go about giving his invitation? How can you be sure that you're invited? After all, who deserves to be at the wedding of the Son of God? Well, you notice that this invitation is extended humanly. The Bible says, the Lord Jesus, in telling this parable, says, a certain king sent forth his servants. In spite of the rejection of God's commands, God sent forth his servants after Israel to call them to repentance. He said, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Through all the prophets of the Old Testament, the Lord had invited the nation to come. Through John the Baptist, through the Lord Jesus himself, through the preachers of the New Testament, God was saying to the nation, listen, here's my son. Here's the Messiah. Here's the Jewish Messiah. Here's the Savior of the world. Come and receive him. The message, the invitation was extended humanly. My dear friend, is that not how it has come to you tonight? Through that preacher, through that friend at work, through that colleague in the office, through that loved one, you've been invited to come to the gospel feast. My friend, if you're waiting for an angel to come down from heaven tonight and call you to repentance, you'll be lost forever. God is extending his invitation to you tonight, and he's doing it through human channels. He's extending this invitation humanly. You'll notice again from the parable, he's extending this invitation repeatedly. This invitation is given repeatedly, but not eternally. The Bible says, the Lord says in verse 3, call those who are called. You see, in the East it was the fashion to give a preliminary invitation. They were a wee bit dubious about the date and the exact precision in relation to the timing of the wedding. It was somewhat indefinite as today and hour. But then they would follow it up with a second invitation, a definite invitation, when the feast was actually ready. You see, this invitation was extended humanly, and this invitation was extended repeatedly. Dear unconverted friend tonight, how many times have you heard the gospel call? How often has the gospel invitation been extended to you repeatedly? Weekly, daily, continually, God invites you to come. But if you refuse, you can turn off the voice of God so that the invitation ends. It's not that God stops calling. It's not that God stops inviting. It is as if you have moved and left no forwarding address. You have closed your ears. You've hardened your heart. You've become stiff-necked and obstinate to the invitation of the gospel. And yet God is extending this invitation humanly, and God is extending this invitation repeatedly, and God is extending this invitation freely. You see, you cannot earn the right to be invited. You are invited freely. All things are ready. Come. Actually, I've discovered to my cost that no wedding is free. Someone has to pay for the expenses of the wedding. Isn't it wonderful tonight to think that the Lord Jesus paid for your invitation at the cross at Calvary? He paid for your invitation, my dear friend, when he shed his precious blood and he opened a way back into the presence of God. Take all the tears that Christ ever shed. They say, come, for all things are now ready. Take every groan that ever escaped his sacred lips. They say, come, for all things are now ready. Take all the pain that ever wrecked his sinless body. It says, come, for all things are now ready. Take every drop of blood that flowed from his hands, his feet, and side, and every precious drop says, come, for all things are now ready. God is inviting you to come freely tonight. The price has been paid in full. He's extending the invitation to you humanly. He's extending the invitation to you tonight repeatedly. He's extending the invitation to unite freely. He's extending the invitation to you tonight simply. The King simply says, come to the marriage. That's all you have to do. My friend, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a theologian to understand this. You've just got to come to the Lord. You don't have to understand it all. You don't even have to understand all the Bible. All that you have to understand tonight is that you are a sinner and Jesus Christ is a Savior and you need to come to Him. Do you see how simple the plan of salvation is tonight? Could it be that you're stumbling at the simplicity of it tonight? Maybe you're here tonight and you want to do or you want to go somewhere or you want to pay something or you want to work and the Lord is simply saying, come. Think of the method tonight. How this invitation is being extended. The method of extending this invitation. And then look at the mockery for extending this invitation. I mean, how do they treat this royal invitation with contempt? Who would do such a thing? To do so would be preposterous. My friends, attending the royal wedding here would be even a greater honor than actually to receive an invitation. It would have provided the finest and the most prestigious fellowship and also the finest food in the land. Not only that, but my dear friends, an invitation from the King was not only brought about great honor, it brought about great obligation. It was a serious thing, it was a solemn thing to spurn the King's favor. And yet that's exactly what they did. Isn't it astonishing the excuses that people make for not coming to Christ? It's astonishing. Some people are too busy to come, some are too clever to come. Some are too proud to pray. Some are too religious to repent. Some are too worldly to want to. Some are too proud to pay. People hear the gospel preached. They apparently understand the invitation that God has extended, and yet they excuse themselves, they evade themselves for not coming. Did you notice here that some were indifferent to the invitation? They made light of it and went their way. It simply means they were careless. They were negligent. They were so preoccupied with personal concerns for profit that the invitation from the King to stop work and attend his son's wedding, they altogether ignored. They didn't care about these things. They were so absorbed in materialism. You see, you and I tonight are living in a world, in a society that is completely secular. It has no interest in God. It has no interest in the Word of God. It has no interest in the things of God. It has no interest in spiritual things whatsoever. Do you know the two things that matter most to people in Ulster tonight? Prosperity and pleasure. That's all they really care about. They don't care if there's tomorrow. They don't care if there's a God. They don't care if there's a Savior. They don't care if there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. All they want to do is get their pockets full of money and have a big time on the weekend. I wonder tonight, is that you? Are you living your life majoring on minors and minoring on majors? I wonder tonight, are you putting the temporal before the spiritual? Are you putting the passing before the permanent? Are you indifferent to eternal realities? Some were indifferent to the invitation. You'll notice from verse 6 that some were indignant about the invitation. The rest took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. Absolute hostility to the Lord. Many faithful servants of Jesus Christ have given their life because of the hatred they've had for the message of God. In the Old Testament, it was God's prophets who were often slain, such as when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord. In the New Testament, Stephen and James led the bloody list of martyrs in the early church. My friends, things haven't changed tonight. God's servants are still being killed in many parts of this wicked world. And some are lost tonight because of the anger they have toward the messengers. And that simply translates into rejection of the message. Some of you here this evening who hear the gospel invitation are saying, well, do you see that deacon sitting down there? I'm just as good as he is. And do you see, preacher, I'm every bit as good as you are. And you see that televangelist, that guy that I see on the God Channel, I'm every bit as good as he is. So what? The Lord has chosen to send out the message through imperfect messengers. That doesn't mean tonight you have to reject the King's Son. And some of you are unsaved tonight because you're trying to hide behind the criticism, justified or not, of some messenger of the King's invitation. My friend, it won't work. Your message at the messenger is counted as anger at the Son of the King. So there's the method of extending this invitation. There's the mockery that comes about in response to this invitation. Did you notice there's a massacre after extending this invitation? For the king sent forth his servants and he destroyed both the people and the place. You know what the Lord was doing here? He was showing in picture form the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 when the Roman conqueror Titus went into the city of Jerusalem. Listen, he killed 1,100,000 Jews. He just threw their bodies over the walls of Jerusalem and he slaughtered countless thousands throughout Palestine. Israel had rejected the call. They had refused to honor him as their Messiah. In mercy, the Lord gave them opportunity, opportunity. But my dear friends, if grace is continually rejected, the time for grace will be replaced by judgment. And the Lord often uses the armies of this world to accomplish his judgments. I wonder tonight, are you getting the message? The Lord is patient. The Lord is long-suffering. The Bible says the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's being patient with you, dear unconverted friend, tonight. But I want to tell you, there's a limit to the patience of God. How many times have you rejected the invitation? How many times have you said no to the Lord? The very fact tonight, listen to me, unconverted friend, the very fact tonight that you're in this building and not in a lost eternity, not in hell itself, is an indication, an evidence of the long-suffering and patience of God. But one of these days, it's going to be judgment day. Grace will be replaced by wrath. And mercy will be replaced by judgment. And severity will be replaced by compassion. Where will you be then? How will you stand then? What will you do then? There's a national invitation. The invitation extended nationally. Here's the second thing I want you to notice. The invitation expanded generally. There's a change now in the story in verse 8. Because Israel rejected their own Messiah, the Lord temporarily, not permanently, the Lord temporarily has cast off the nation of Israel and he's brought the Gentiles in. On Paul's first missionary journey, when the Jews rejected the gospel, Paul and Barnabas said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, turning from the Jews to the Gentiles. They were unworthy because they rejected the gospel. And now the servants of the king are to go out into the highways and the byways and call people to the wedding. Very interesting that the Gentiles were commonly regarded among the Jews as living in the highways and the hedges, not in the cities. It was the Jews that lived in the cities. The Gentiles were just the despised ones. The Jews looked down their nose at the Gentiles. And so the Gentiles, they were out in the highways and the back. You see what the Lord has done tonight? He's taken this national invitation to the Jew first. He's taken this national invitation and he's broadened it. He's expanded it. And he's made it a general invitation. And my friends tonight, that's why I preach. You and I tonight are Gentiles. The invitation to salvation has been was first extended by God, first to his own people, the Jewish nation, and now God has taken this invitation and he's broadened it, he's expanded it, and it's going out tonight to the Gentiles, to you and me. The Lord Jesus has taken this invitation and he's expanded it urgently. You see what the king says to his servants, the wedding is ready. There's a note of urgency in the council. Dear friends, how can we expect the lost to be concerned about their souls? About where they're going to spend eternity? If we, the people of God tonight, so show no urgency about it. Wonder, Christian, tonight, have you lost the urgency? Have you lost the passion? Have you lost the compulsion? I wonder tonight, are you really concerned? How really concerned? Are you really concerned tonight that that loved one of yours, that daughter, that son, that brother, that sister, are you really concerned at this precise moment in time at 5 to 8 on the 30th of January in the year 2011, there's hanging by a thread over the very precipice of hell? Your unconverted friend tonight, this book says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And God has expanded this invitation urgently. And God has expanded this invitation lovingly. The servants went out. They gathered together as many as they found, both good and bad. There's an invitation that's going out to all. Isn't it interesting that the king sent forth their servants and there was no concern about their past, their character, their social standing, their abilities, their popularity, or anything else, both bad and good, virtuous and vicious, honest and dishonest, pure and impure, learned and unlearned? I mean, have you ever looked at the Lord's banquet table of salvation? Have you ever looked at the table of salvation? There's an old drunkard sitting at the table and he's being made sober by the grace of God. There's a prostitute and she's sitting at the table of salvation and she's been made pure by the blood of Christ. There's Paul, self-righteous Paul, who thought himself that he could commend himself because of his person and because of his past and because of his achievements. He felt that he could commend himself to God. And there's Paul, and he's sitting at the table of salvation. Wonder tonight, do you think you're too bad to be saved? Maybe you've lived a bad life. Maybe your life tonight's in a mess. Maybe tonight you're in a moral swamp and the Lord's simply saying, come to me and I'll save you. Maybe you're here tonight and you think you're too good to be saved. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. Do you think tonight you're too good to approach a holy God? Dear friend, I don't care tonight whether you're the down and out or the up and out. You need Christ. You need Christ. And God has taken this invitation and he's expanded it urgently. And he's expanded it lovingly. And he's expanded it generally. The king says, get my wedding furnished with guests. Furnished with guests. It simply means filled with guests. The royal palace was suitably filled with guests for the wedding. You know something? God wants a full heaven. 2,000 years ago, the risen Lord said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Don't limit it now. Invite the whole world. Invite the whosoever will may come. They may sit down at the banquet table of salvation. What a God we have tonight. My friend, God is saying, I don't want to have this feast in heaven and you not be there. I want my table full. I will go to your hell so that you might go to my heaven. Is that not what happened at Calvary? It was in the darkness and degradation of the cross, God pulled a dark panoply across the heavens. And into the darkness of Calvary, Christ descended as he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he endured hell's miseries that you and I might enjoy heaven's glory. How generous his invitation. The invitation extended nationally.
the invitation expanded generally. And then the invitation expressed personally. It's interesting that it has come in verse 3 from them that were bidden to as many as they found, verse 10. And now in verse 11, it's coming to a man. Coming from the Jew to the Gentile to you and me. Now, do you see the picture? I'm glad that the host of weddings doesn't go around the wedding banquet looking at our dress. That's what the king did. He came into the wedding reception, the wedding celebration, and he's looking over the hosts of people, and he sees a man without a garment, and he encounters him. He questions him, "Friend, how did you get in without the wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And so he says to his servants, "Kick him out. Put him out into the darkness." He doesn't have on the right kind of clothing. You see, what was happening here? Well, here was a man who spurns the king's provision. You see, in the weddings of those days, when a king got married and you'd been invited to the wedding, they provided you with a wedding garment. In other words, they provided you with a suit of clothes. Men, do you not wish that custom was still with us? Wouldn't it save us a lot of tripping up to Logan's and round to Ballymena and Belfast and all over the country? If they just give you a suit of clothes at the wedding, that's what they did. And here's a man who spurns the king's provision. Why? He's just going into the wedding feast and he thought his own clothes were good enough. He's just a picture of those of you who are listening to my voice tonight. And you think that you can come to the King's Son, the Lord Jesus, in your own filthy righteousness. The Bible calls those clothes filthy rags. My friends, when the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he died to provide you with a robe of righteousness. You see, you'll never be good enough in your own skin. You will never be good enough in your own goodness to get into heaven. You need to accept the pardon of God that's found only in Jesus Christ. My dear friends, in Christ tonight, you'll have a robe to wear to the wedding feast. But this man spurns the king's provision. Is that what you're doing tonight? You feel that you can come to God in your own clothes. You feel that you can come to God in your own righteousness. You feel that you're just good enough. You see, he spurns the king's provision. Ah, but then he senses the king's presence. For the king encountered him. He says, "Friend, how did you get in without the wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Can you imagine how this happened? The man came to the door. The wedding suit was provided for him. He just brushes right on, saying, "I don't need that. I look pretty good in my own clothes. I'm not interested in that garment." And the king confronts him and he was speechless. Do you realize tonight, if you refuse the garment of salvation, if you refuse the garment, the robe of righteousness tonight, you'll have to face the Lord Jesus at the judgment bar, at the great white throne judgment. My dear friends, once you stand at the judgment bar tonight, there's one thing that's going to dominate your mind. You know what it's going to be? It's going to be his presence. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." You know, a lot of people have got the idea when they stand before God, they're going to debate with God, they're going to argue with God, and they're saying, "Well, I'm going to tell God this, and I'm going to tell God that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that." My friend, you'll tell God nothing. The matter's sealed and settled if you come to the great white throne judgment. The only thing that you'll hear is the verdict of the court. "And whosoever wasn't written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Here's a man without a garment. spurning the king's provision, sensing the king's presence, and suffering the king's penalty. Bind them hand and foot and take them away and cast them into outer darkness. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You tell me tonight, is that not a picture of hell? My friends, hell is a place of misery. It's a place of outer darkness. It's a place of weeping. During an interview on American television, a reporter asked a girl involved in punk rock. He said to her, "Dear, what are you looking forward to?" She says, "I'm looking forward to death." He said to her, "Why?" She says, I want to go to hell because I want to have plenty of fun. There'll be no parties in hell. No parties in hell. It's a place of misery. My master says it's a place of agony. The word gnashing is translated from a Greek word which means to bite, to grit the teeth. It reflects the great pain one feels in hell. It's a place of darkness, nothing but grief and pain and guilt and despair. You know, the good news of the gospel tonight is this, that the Lord Jesus came and He died on Calvary's cross. And He died to provide you with a robe of righteousness. A robe that will open the very door of heaven and gain you an entrance into the marriage of the Lamb. I tell you, I enjoy all the weddings that I go to, especially the food. But what about this wedding? The wedding of all. When we'll sit down with Him in glory, and when we look in His face, and for those of us who are Christians, by and by when we look on His face, we'll wish we'd given Him more. An old lady was dying. One of her children came to her bedside and said, Mama, are you afraid of meeting God? The old lady retorted with labored breath. She said, Dear, I'm too well dressed for that. She simply meant that she had accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior, that she had a beautiful robe of righteousness with which to meet her Lord when she passed into eternity. I wonder, do you have a robe tonight? That robe of righteousness. Have you accepted Him as your Savior? You can do that. You can do it now. Let's pray. What will you wear to the wedding? Maybe you're like this man tonight. You feel that your own clothes are good enough. You feel that your own righteousness is good enough. My friend, God simply looks at your righteousness tonight and discards it as a filthy rag. You need to come to Christ tonight. You need to say with the hymn writer tonight, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. Naked, come to Thee for dress. Helpless, look to Thee, Lord, for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Will you come tonight?
Will you have dealings with God? Will you come to Calvary and get that robe of righteousness and be ready for the marriage of the Lamb? If I can help you tonight, I'd love to. If God is tugging at your heart tonight, you'd like to speak with us, then do feel free to speak on the way out tonight. If we can help you find the Savior, what a joy and thrill that would be. Father, we thank you for the long-suffering and the patience of our God. How often, Lord, you have knocked at the door of hearts and lives. How often, Lord, people have spurned the King's invitation and despised the King's provision. Father, we long tonight that someone will get the garment. Someone will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The garments of salvation. To that end, Lord, through your word and by your spirit, be pleased to speak in the building tonight. We ask it for the Savior's sake. Amen.